Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. We'll read verses 3 and 4. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, my contacts are clouding up here. What did I say? Verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight, and I thank you for this church. I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you have wrought such a great and wonderful salvation for us, and that you're coming again. I thank you that we can celebrate this time when you came to earth and to accomplish all that would be needed for our salvation. We thank you. We praise you, dear God. So I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit tonight. Help me to minister the Word to your church tonight. And be with those in the nursery tonight. Fill with thy Spirit as well. Be with those who could not be here tonight. Might we know we miss them. Might they know that we miss them and are praying for them, dear God. And Lord, help us to serve you in the time that you give us, to be ambassadors for you. God, to live lives that reflect your mercies and grace upon us, the power that you give us, the wisdom that you give us, Father, that we might be salt in this world that needs salt and light so much. And so, Father, help us in these things, we pray. Edify your church tonight. Speak to us by your Spirit and by your Word. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. And I will finish this lesson next week, Brother Brian. So I thought that I'd get it only taking me a couple. Well, it'd take me three. It's taking me five. So next week will be one more. And so we're looking at loving enough to restore. We're talking about restoring the brethren and a fallen brother is going to take love, help them to sort out the problems in life and to help to fortify them in areas in their life where they are weak and tempted to stray. And a Spirit-filled Christian with the fruits of the Spirit will be able to minister as God directs and loving enough to support. Again, it's going to take time and energies on the part of spiritual Christians who would endeavor to minister in the restoration process. It only happens by love. Back there in Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2 there. And so we see that. And we answered, I think, questions 1 through 9 in your book. I don't think we did 10 though. Did we answer question 10 in your book there? What is the danger we face in trying to restore others? Anybody have an answer for that? Danger we face in trying to restore others, Brother Charles. Lest we face the same temptation. Yes. Anything else? Brother Austin? Not doing it in the spirit of meekness. Yes. Yes, what was the last part? Just damaging, not doing the right spirit, yeah. Absolutely. All right. And then number 11. What one central law did Christ give his followers as a summation of their responsibility as true disciples? What one law did he give? Anybody remember we talked about that some, Sister Lynn? Amen. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. James referred that to that as the perfect law of. I'm sorry, getting ahead of myself here. James referred to that as the royal law. James 2:8. If you fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. The apostle Paul referred to that law as the law of Christ. He said he ministered to the Gentiles. He wasn't under the law, but he says in 1 Corinthians 9:21, but he was under the law of Christ. And so he was talking about the same law, this law of love that we are to have for one another as believers and for the world. Question 12, do you agree that some Christians are too busy to invest time in restoring fallen brothers and sisters? Some too busy? Got his head shaking. All right. If so, what does that busyness indicate? Buddy? Yes, honey?
Well, a lot of folks have tried to say you're not focusing on other people but on yourself and what you need to do and how to say, let's do it for the wider group. And you won't focus on Christ.
Right. Good, Brian? Lack of love, compassion, self focus. Yep, could be a lot of those, things. 13. Why are believers sometimes slow to admit burdens? Anybody? Lawson? Yeah. Right. We don't want to feel afraid we're going to be looked down on, and don't want to feel needy. Want to feel like we have things under control, and sure. 14. How might believers learn to share their burdens? Sister Lynn? By sharing other people's burdens. Yeah. Developing long-term close relationships around the Word of God with spiritual other believers and having that love to each other just having those close relationships so that you're willing to open up because you know that there's a real bond there in Christ and a real desire to help one another by seeing other mature believers doing that in a church. And a lot of this is going to be benefited, is going to come when you're faithful to church, when you're faithful, because then you get to know the other believers and you build that bond. And so you can share that problem with a brother or sister, and they can pray and help. So hopefully building those relationships helps. All right, tonight we're going to look at, thirdly, love enough to work. Bearing someone else's burden calls for both godly actions and godly attitudes. Genuine Christian faith and love come together. When those two come together, works are produced. Back there in Galatians 5:6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which what? Worketh by love. Faith which worketh by love. And we need to remember that. What we need to do is we need to conduct a humble examination. Full examination of our own selves. Verse 4 there says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. If any man, back here in verse 3, if any man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. I like the way the Apostle Paul put that. If any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he's not vague there on that point, okay? What he's saying is, you are nothing, don't think yourself to be something. And all of us, as far as apart from God, without me, Jesus said, you can do what? Nothing. That about answers the question, doesn't it? And ends that argument there. So one who would enter into the process of restoration must honestly examine their own life, attitudes, and motives. Now, the Judaizers in the church, when someone would fall, how do you think they might look at the problem? Anybody? Well, they broke the rule. Quit breaking the rule. Problem solved. And it's a little deeper than that. You know, Paul's calling for a change, to help someone change on the inside. And you can keep rules and not be changed on the inside. You know that? And so they might be focused on that. But Paul is urging a change in character as the true answer, rather than a mere outward conformity. And this would require a transformation within, a transformation of one's virtue and values and attitudes. You know, if someone's not reading their Bible, the greatest problem is not that they're not reading their Bible. The greatest problem is, why are they not reading their Bible? But perhaps they would that would be overcome in that case if they did read their Bible. That one doesn't work out real well there. But if someone's not faithful to church, the greatest problem is not that they're not faithful to church. Why are they not faithful to church? Someone doesn't want to share their faith, or doesn't seem to ever be able to share their faith. Why? Why is that? And their problems, it's inside. We are what we are inside, really. And so there needs to be a change inside. Love enough to work. Conduct a humble examination. Because it's inside. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh where? In you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God works inside of us by his Holy Spirit, changing our hearts and helping us to become more like Christ. In Proverbs 23, 6 and 7, someone want to read that? Proverbs 23, 6 and 7? Brother Brian? As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's really what we are. Jesus said, what? It's the things that come out of a man that defile him. And because what's in our heart. And so that's where the change needs to be taking place. So Paul calls for, as one would ponder helping a fallen brother or sister, we must judge ourselves. Are we ready to do that? Either our spiritual restore such a one. Nobody wants to admit they're not spiritual, okay? But you know what? There's times when we're not. My hand's up. You know, every time our heart's not right with God, at that moment we're not being spiritual. You understand what I'm saying? And we can all get in that situation. And we have, when it comes time to help a fallen brother or sister, we have to ask ourselves, where am I right now? Have I got business taken care of? If I've got some business that's not right with God, then I'm not going to be ready to help that person. And we have to be earnestly and honestly judge ourselves. Let a man prove his own self. So he calls for inner and honest assessment, knowing that we don't have any, you know, talents of our own that would make us better. The Judaizer, you know, would see somebody fall, and it's like, well, I feel better now. That person fell. I'm spiritual. You see what I'm saying? I didn't do that. And that's what sometimes people who focus on that works, and by the way, focus on comparison. This person fell, that person fell. Well, that makes me more spiritual because I didn't fall. And that's a sad way to look at things. Pride often distorts even a genuine strength so that it actually becomes a weakness. And we have to be careful of that. A person may concentrate on his own experience and abilities, thus grieving the Spirit and quenching the power of God to minister effectively. A spiritual Christian, folks, becomes spiritual because they have realized this nothingness of human virtue and strength to which Paul refers. And they've learned to pray and look to the Lord for strength, wisdom, and deliverance at all times. And let him that thinketh he stand, what? Take heed lest he fall. And that could happen when? Anytime. That's why we have our eyes on the Lord. And by the way, when our eyes are on the Lord, we'll never have a holier-than-thou attitude, will we? That cures that right quick. And that's where we need to have our eyes. Are our motives and attitudes right in the ministry of restoration? Are we seeking some kind of glory or pride in? Are we doing it for the praise of men or for the glory of God? We have to get with God and discern where our hearts are at in these things. Be honest with ourselves. True humility has to be in the foundation of every Christian service, and especially this restoration here as well. Pride comes when people compare themselves with others and think they are superior. So we have to let a man prove his own self. Question 15 in your book: why do competitive attitudes between believers stifle their willingness to bear one another's burdens? Anybody? Sister Lynn? Yeah. Too focused on that competition. And it's going to quench the spirit, right? I mean, yeah. Yeah. So if the spirit's quenched, he's the one that does the works of the ministry. If the spirit's quenched, you're not ready to you're not helping yourself, much less somebody else. I like what the book had given. It said, believers who are competitive often relish in the defeats of other Christians rather than offer to help them. That's probably something that happens unspoken. You know, one Christian hears another has fallen, and now they feel just a little more spiritual. You know what I'm saying? Would never say it, you know, but because they're focused on that, they have no thoughts about helping the one had fallen either. You see what I'm saying? And that's a heartache. That shouldn't be among God's people. And Paul warned us about this comparison thing in 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We can't play the comparison game that way. The Holy Spirit is with competitive attitudes, and He is the agent of all Christian ministry. So we need to be yielded and wanting to discern, is God working through us? This is going to be for God's glory. This is out of love for this brother. By the way, it's out of love for Christ. Out of love for Christ. I mean, think about Peter on when Jesus spoke to him on the beach there when he strayed and they had gone fishing, and Christ is worried about that resolve there. What did he say to Peter? He said, Peter, don't you love those lost people? Don't you love your brethren? That's not what he said. He said, Peter, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? See, maybe we don't love our brethren as much as we should, but do it for the love of Christ, and it'll come. Amen. And everything is to be for the love of Christ first. We're supposed to take the gospel to the lost because we love Christ first. See, and yes, hopefully our love for them will be what the Spirit wants it to be as well. But we do it because we love Christ. And whether we feel like it or not, whether it's appreciated or not, we do it because we love Christ and what he's done for us. Let every man prove his own work. The idea to scrutinize, determine the real nature and quality of our own ministry is what we need to do. And if we're where we should be, then we're ready to help. If we're not, then we're not ready to help. There needs to be that honest assessment there. Opening our hearts before the Lord. God, show me where I'm at. And we see time and again in the Word that we all answer to the Lord. And by the way, he's the one that we're living for and laboring for. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. We're learning that in the lessons Brother Dennis is giving. You know, that Paul, you know, he just plans things by the flesh. He's going to come, he's not going to come, blah, blah, blah. And he writes these strong letters, but he's kind of cowardly when he's around preaching. He doesn't talk that way, you know, but he writes these, and they were judging him. And Paul's response was with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of ye or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Don't stop there. Next verse says, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. What he's saying there is, I don't judge my own self. I know nothing by myself. As far as I know, I'm right with God. Yet, that doesn't make me justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. God might show me something in the next breath that it's wrong in my life. See what I'm saying? And so he's saying, I commit my judgment to the Lord. We need to do that. 2 Corinthians 10:18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. You see, there's the one that we're living for. There's the one that we're laboring for. There's the one that we want to hear say, well done. It's the Lord, whom the Lord commendeth. Romans 14:12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to who? To God. To God. To God. We don't give account of ourselves to the church. We don't give account of ourselves to the brethren. We give account of ourselves to God. Each one of us individually do. And so that's how we ought to be looking at our lives. They're before Him. Our lives are an open book before Him. And we need Him to help us read that open book He's reading. Amen. And then to work to straighten those things out. It's the Lord. Colossians 3:24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. All your works will be rewarded or not, based upon whose judgment? The Lord. The Lord. And so that's the one that we need to be focused upon, to know that he sees all. God is the one that we answer to, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows the inside of us. The Lord knows our works of what sort they are. according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. By the way, that will be the judgment of what sort of works we've done. He knows the inward attitudes and motives which men cannot see. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 4 as well. Paul says, therefore judge nothing before the time, but let him finish, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Don't think we know the full judgment now, is what he's saying. He's not saying, don't judge anything. Don't try to figure out if things are right or wrong. You know, just do whatever you feel. He's not saying that. He's saying, when you look at a work, maybe the church is doing a work or something, and there's things going on, we don't see all the details of that work. We can't make a complete judgment on that work. Why? Because Christ judges what sort of work it is. And folks, we're not going to know all the inward motives and attitudes until when? The judgment seat of Christ. And so judge nothing before the time. He'll make those manifest. He'll open those up. There'll be churches, you know, that the world thought was booming, like in Revelation. The church which one was it? Laodicea had a name that it was alive, but it's dead. I might be getting the one church wrong there, but they had a reputation. That's a booming place. But God said it's dead. Why? Because he's looking on the inside. It was all just the mechanics. No heart in it. No attitude. No right attitude. And they'd fallen. The church at Ephesus had fallen away in their love. You've left your first love. You see. They were still cranking out the good works. They were still plowing forward in ministry, but Jesus said, "But your heart's not in it." That's how you when you started, your heart was in it, and somehow their heart was not in it. And so these things will happen, and so we need to put ourselves before the Lord, seek the Lord's judgment upon our works. Only He can truly show us our hearts. We need to pray the Psalm of David, often. In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We need God to show us. Romans 2:16 says that in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, the hidden things, the inward counsels of the heart, you know, his salvation happens inside. And God knows every single person that's trusted Christ. And every person that's trusted Christ, we have not, will not. And what do you suppose, for seeking the Lord to show us our hearts, what do you suppose he's going to use to do that? The Word of God, amen? Hebrews 4:12, we probably all have it memorized. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And here it is. It is a what? Discerner of the thoughts and what? Intents of the heart. So it's reading the Word of God, praying, and God will open up our own hearts to ourselves so that we'll see them. We'll see what's there. How many of you have been reading your Bible sometime and God showed you something in your heart that you weren't too happy about? Yep. There, my hands are up. Okay, and it happens all the time, doesn't it? God says, "Now you didn't do this, and you should have done that. Now you did that, and you should have done that." And what's opening it up? The Holy Spirit, the Word of God. He's showing us what? The thoughts and intents of our hearts. He knows them, and so we need to judge ourselves in that way, so we can be ready to help another. A Christian that compares himself to other people deceives himself into thinking he's something special because he looks better than others. A Christian who evaluates his labors according to God's standards can find legitimate joy in what God has done through him. So, we can know if we're right with God. You know, it's not like God wants you to live your whole life never knowing if you're right with him. We certainly can know if we're right with God. There are no perfect people, okay? We have to get that settled right now. But the question is, are our sins confessed? You know, are we hanging on to something that we know the Holy Spirit's convicting us? We know. You know, God's not hiding those things from us. And by the way, if you have some vague guilt, some, you know, mysterious guilt and mysterious unnamed shortcoming, it's probably not the Holy Spirit. That's probably the devil, just trying to harm you in your ministry. The Holy Spirit shows us. He enlightens things. He illuminates things. God's not vague when He wants to show us our sins, folks. So when we get that vague conviction, I'm just not right. Well, what is it? I don't know. It's probably not God. It's probably the devil. It's probably a false conviction. Because God is ready to help us in that. A Christian helping another must be able to say, do as I do, not just do as I say. A Christian ready to help another should be able to say, do as I do, not just do as I say. And that's where we all need to be. I thought about that, and I was thinking about these truths here. Is there a passage that comes to somebody's mind that hasn't come up yet that maybe should? It did mine. I'm thinking, I wonder why they didn't use this. Luke 6:42. How canst thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? That's exactly what they're talking about here. Thou hypocrite, cast the first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote out of it that's in thy brother's eye. So we have to look and see if we have some problems. You know, if we're rebelling on God, we have the stiff shoulder to God, the turned shoulder to God in some area in our life, but I'm going to go help my brother. You know, get right with God. That's hypocritical. You're not going to be helped because we're grieving the Spirit if we have that kind of attitude. You see what I'm saying? And so Jesus gives that very clear advice. Examine yourself. By the way, so he says, first cast out the beam out of the own eye. You think God's going to hide the beams from us? You think God's going to hide the motes from us, whatever it might be? He's not going to hide them from us. No, he shows us what we need to get right, and what it means for us to go forward. And when we know that our works are that we're right with God, that we're doing things in the right motive and the right spirit, we're seeing God bless it. That creates thankfulness because we know it's not us that's doing it, it's God. So that creates even more thankfulness when you have that right spirit, that right attitude, and you see God working. So pride again is shoved aside. It wasn't me that did it, you know. It was God. It wasn't you that did it. It was God, you know. So pride shoved aside again, and then we're able, you know, to through the Holy Spirit to minister to a fallen brother or sister in Christ. All right, and next week we'll talk a little bit about bearing our own burdens, and we'll finish it up next week. Thank you for your word, dear Lord, and I pray that you just help us to heed it, Father, and continue to edify your church. And Father, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. But Charles.